recent survey was sent out. As a matter of fact, it was sent out this year. It was sent out to preachers all across the country, all different types of denominations, beliefs, religions, and so forth. And the questionnaire dealt with belief in the Bible. Creation, the flood, the virgin birth, direction for our life as we live it here upon this earth. 62% returned the answers to that poll stating that they did not believe that the Bible was truly accurate, and that it was really not the guide or the direction in today's world. It's out of date. And of those that replied that they did believe in the Bible, only 13% of them actually read the Bible at least once a week. It reminds me of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 1 and 5. Perilous times will come in the last days. Then when you come down to verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And it smacks true in connection with what we see in those polls that have taken place recently. The title on the lesson this morning, I know that my Redeemer lives. I forgot to ask how that song sung, but we all know that song very well. I know my Redeemer lives. It is a song. It is a statement. As a matter of fact, that statement is made directly in the 19th chapter of Job, verse 25, as Job replies to one of his friends. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth." And it's a statement that is made, but I will tell you that when we look at it today, and we think about that statement, "I know that my Redeemer lives," it's more evidenced not by the statement itself, but by the way that we conduct ourselves. Well, the way that we actually conduct ourselves, the way that we actually live in this world, the things that we do, the conduct of life, really speaks to the fact of, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Or, "No, he doesn't." I want you to think about these thoughts with me as we go through this lesson. First of all, how in the world did that happen? Let's try that again. I don't know what has happened, Sandy. We have my words are coming out. Everything's working great. Except this is not what we have planned, so I'm going to let Sandy look at that. Please bear with us for just a moment. I don't really want to present it that way. I think that artificial has begun to help here. AI. So we ask the question, "I know that my Redeemer lives, but how do I know? How do you know that he lives?" And there are several thoughts that came to my mind in connection with this in order to make that particular statement. First of all, we're still here. We're alive. We're upon this earth. The earth is supplying the sustenance that it needs in order for life to take place. It is still, the seasons take place. We have the crops that grow. We have the sun that gives the ability for those crops to grow. We have oxygen exactly at the site, at the rate that needs to be in order for life to exist here upon this earth. Everything for life is in existence. And because of that, I know that my Redeemer lives. You think about this when we go back, first of all, to the beginning that John speaks of in John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And that was the setting forth of this process of what causes life to continue here upon this earth. And we see the same thought when we look over in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. He has in these last days spoken unto us. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. Jesus says, creator of all things. Then we look into Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And that's actually a quote from the 102nd Psalm. And we see this declaration that is made throughout Scripture in connection with life existing here upon this earth. And we see that. We look then to Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16 and 17. And Paul says, for by him, that is Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know, it's very interesting wherever you look back and those that say, no, Christ Jesus was not the creator. God is not the creator of the world, because I've never seen him. I've never seen him. Anything I don't see, I don't believe in. Well, I will tell you that that's not true. They would even have to admit that they believe in oxygen even though they've never seen it. And we think about this aspect that in him all things consist. We are still here. In or by him is an expression showing instrumentality that is through Christ Jesus that exists to this day by the power of Christ Jesus. All things consist or continue, are upheld to cohere, to hold together. And I bring that point out because this existence that we are in, this temporal existence that God has created, he did not make it to last forever. And just as science correctly states in one of the aspects of thermodynamics, the universe is breaking apart. It decays over a period of time. And that's shown to be true. And what holds it together is Christ Jesus. And because he holds it together, I know that my Redeemer lives because I live. And you live. And without that power that is there of things that he made visible and invisible to hold together, to consist, and him doing so, there would be no Redeemer. But we know that there is a Redeemer because we live here upon this earth. But also, God doesn't want us to be naive believers. I know that my Redeemer lives because there were eyewitnesses of the living Savior. We're not asked to believe without proof. We think back after his death and burial that he resurrected, and we see in Matthew 28, chapter verse 1 through 10, and all the accounts that there were those that actually saw him and reported that they saw him alive after his death. He resurrected after 3 days. The women were going to the tomb. They weren't believers that he had risen from the dead, even though he had told them, as he did as all the other disciples that would listen to him, that he would live because he was the resurrection and he was the life, and he is the resurrection and he is the life. And they see him and they talk with him and they receive instructions from him and they report that even to his inner circle, those that would be his apostles, and they didn't believe when they first heard that he was alive. But it was by eyewitnesses. Even though eyewitnesses had seen him, it was denied. And then also he appeared to two on the road to Emmaus that were disciples, not those that would be apostles, but disciples. And not only did he appear to them, but he also taught them. And he taught them the things concerning what had been prophesied of him and brought those things to their understanding and then allowed them to understand exactly who he was. Eyewitnesses. And they go and they report then to those that would be his apostles and they don't believe. But then he also appears to the 11, Judas already having committed suicide at this time, when we look back in Luke 2, verses 36 through Luke 24, 36 through 47, he appears to them all. And he also opens their understanding of all the prophecies that had gone on before him in the book of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. How he would raise again the third day. And he gives them instruction in connection with that. Go and tarry at Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high, as we go on down to verse 47. But these were now eyewitnesses along with the others that we mentioned, the women, the two on the road to Emmaus. And then, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, not only was he seen by the women, by the two on the road to Emmaus, by the 11, he was also seen by over 500 disciples at one time. And you take any aspect of this as far as eyewitnesses are concerned, and the testimony that is given, it would stand up in any court of law. That what is being spoken is absolute truth. We can be assured to have faith in him because of the eyewitnesses that saw him and the report that is given. We don't see him with our eye today. But I know that my Redeemer lives because of the eyewitness report of a living Savior, one resurrected. And you can be assured of that also. I know that my Redeemer lives because there is a way. And when we think about that, we look at without a higher being in existence. There would be no way in this world to really conduct ourselves where there would not be chaos. Separate apart from God being in existence, separate apart from Christ, the living Savior, being in existence. If they were not in existence, this would be a world of chaos. And that fact has been proven over the centuries of those that do not believe in God, that conduct themselves without belief in the one true and living God, the Redeemer. Of how they lead, of how they conduct themselves, of how there is really chaos upon this earth and there is nothing but war, death, and destruction that comes about. We think back to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 in connection with this. And John says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, or of it, of the world, is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If I think about that, there's a way that has been set forth, and Jesus made declaration of that in John the 14th chapter in verse 6. I am the way. I am the way, not a way. I am the way. And he makes that proclamation, and that proclamation deals with what it was that Peter had said to him in John the 6th chapter, verse 68. The Lord had asked, do you want to go away also? After there were disciples that left Jesus there in John the 6th chapter. And Peter replies to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that is the way. Because man is not just a carnal being here upon this earth, but we also have that which has been God breathed into us, not only the breath of physical life, but also our soul, our spirit. And Peter says, where would we turn to? Where would we go without you? Where would there be the hope of eternal life? Where would there be the Redeemer if it wasn't for you? You are the way. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. His steps in what? In the way that he set forth. The example that he set forth, that conduct of life that he set forth, the attitude, every aspect of it. Jesus didn't give just lip service in connection with his faith in God, but he showed it forth in his conduct. He showed it forth in the way that he set forth for us to follow as an example. I know my Redeemer lives because there is a way that leads to God. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And they go in because they're not following the way, they're following a way. A way that is really based upon lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, that which suits them. A way that is without authority from God, a way that is without direction, a way that is without example, without following those steps in the sand that Jesus left for us, so to speak. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And that aspect there of the way, it's not an easy way. He says it's difficult. You know, you have discussions with people and so forth about things that they just don't have time to do. And I deny that. We will always find time to do what we really want to do. We will do that. And the same thing in connection with the way. If we really want to be with the Lord, we're going to find a way to walk on the way that He's left for us. And not just those examples as far as physical actions are concerned, but the whole attitude that Jesus expressed for it. My Father works and I continue that work. John 5 and verse 17. And so we have, first of all, an understanding that our Redeemer lives because there is a way that He has set forth. But not only is there a way, there's also the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. And I will tell you, our world is just ate up right now with truths. Multiple truths. Which are not truths, they are multiple lies. But Jesus said, not only am I the way, but also I am the truth. We see in John 1 and verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grace and the truth came through Christ Jesus. And it's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. It's given to us. Because of the way that He has set forth for us, that way declares the truth that comes from God, as shown as an example given to us by our Savior. We see in 1 John 5 and verse 20, John says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You think back to why John mentions this and the teaching of the Gnostics of the day. And that's really what much of that letter is about, 1 John. That John wrote, it is in opposition to the teaching of the Gnostics of the day that said, if you really want to know things, you need to talk to us. We have the real understanding. Isn't that what we see today also? I'll never forget, it's been several years now. There was a bill in our government that was coming, that was going to be voted upon, not only by the House, but also by the Senate. And those that promoted that bill did not send out any of the information. No details of that bill. And whenever there was a portion of the senators and the representatives, they said, how can we report, how can we vote on this if we don't know what it's about? They said, don't worry about it. You'll find out what's in it after you vote it in. Now that's odd, isn't it? That's really the way our world is gone. But when we look at what is stated here, we can know Him who is true. We can be in Him, that is relationship, who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life that puts everything up front before us so that we know what is truly the truth. And we don't have to guess about it. Excuse me. But we also see that Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. The life. In him was life, as we see in John 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there's a dual meaning to this. When you go back and you look at the first part of John, the first chapter, all things were created by him and through him. And physical life was the result of the creative act of the Lord. But not only the physical life, but also that light that was created was not only for the existence here upon this earth, but that light that we walk in it in connection with relationship unto God, that spiritual aspect. We see that mentioned here. We see over in John 11, 25 and 26, where when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked. The reply, of course, came back. I know in the last day he'll live again. But what Jesus is saying, you're about to see the evidence of the fact that I am not only the way, the truth, but I'm also the life. And he raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. I know my Redeemer lives because not only a physical life, as we mentioned at the first, but also because of the spiritual life, which he showed forth by his resurrection to be true. We have a risen Redeemer, not a dead Redeemer. We have a living Redeemer and one that is working for us, even as we speak, day in and day out. I know my Redeemer lives. We see in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of this life that now is and of that which is to come. I used to lift weights, did a lot of things in athletics when I was young. Didn't think there'd ever be a change. I'd be able to do whatever I want to do, however I want to do it. Felt pretty agile. Had some capabilities in certain sports and so forth. As time goes on, I found out that even though I put a lot of time in connection with that, things just begin to fall apart as far as life is concerned, and physical life here upon this earth. It just happens. It happens. And let me tell you, the ads that you see on TV and in the magazines and so forth that shows this 75-year-old man that has the six-pack abs and so forth and everything, it's all a lie. That's a lie. And I know because I talked to my doctor about it. It falls apart over a period of time. And so that's the reason that Paul says, for bodily exercise profits a little. And in some versions it says for a little time. And that's right. Sorry, Warren. It happens, buddy. But he says also, godliness is profitable for all things, not only in the life that is to come, but also the life that is here. When we follow God's will in connection with the way, the truth, and the life, we are just going to end up being a better person than what we were before or are without him. And that's just fact. That is just fact. And he says it's a promise not only of this life, but also because there is a way, the truth, and the life, the way to get to him, it is a promise of eternity. The life that never ends with those that will follow that way, truth, and life. Without him, there would be no way revealed, no divine and saving truth, no meaningful or immortal life. And because that is true, based upon that which has been left for us, I know my Redeemer lives. So I ask you this morning, do you know your Redeemer lives? And again, it's not just a statement that comes out of our mouth paying lip service to us, or for us rather, but it's really evidenced by the way that we conduct ourselves and not just conduct it by the attitude that we have. Think with me on this. Do you live in such a way that proclaims you know he lives? Paul says this, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'll tell you what, that's a profound statement coming from who it came from. Who started out as a staunch adversary against Christ Jesus himself. And came to the understanding that that Christ is the way. And Paul even confessed, as we go back into the 22nd chapter of Acts and the 26th chapter, I fought against those of the way. I put them in prison. I had them killed. I did those things. And now look at what he says. And he is able to say that because he knows that his Redeemer lives. Can we say the same thing? I have been crucified with Christ. Well, what part of us do we crucify? Do we crucify our desires, our wants, the time that we think that belongs to us, the ways of this world? Do we put those things to death? That's what Paul's talking about. Whatever is of this world, I'm crucifying, just as Christ was crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When they see me, I want them to see my Savior, because I'm following his steps. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm walking the way, because it is truth and it is life. Because he loved me and gave himself for me, he is my Redeemer. Can we say that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to give you the best of whatever I don't want to put first in my life. You can have the rest. You can have the rest of it. But I have my wants and my desires, the things that I hold true, the things that I hold dear to me. Those you can't touch, but I'll give you everything else. No, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because we know our Redeemer lives. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Reasonable because we have a living Savior that went to the cross for us, died, but also lived again for us. Not being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that continual renewing of our mind, that renovation of our mind, that we look into the truth. We see the things that we need to correct. We make correction to them, that we may show forth what is that acceptable unto God, that good and perfect will of God in our lives. Do we do that to show forth that our words, I know that my Redeemer lives, is more than lip service? Do we really mean what it is that Paul says here in our life? 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, for though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed or renovated day by day by the way, the truth, the life that comes from the risen Redeemer. I know my Redeemer lives. So I ask that question. You know, we can either say there is no God. And the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, that particular thought, there is no God. Or we can say, I'm going to know God. I know that my Redeemer lives. My little children, 1 John 2, verses 1 through 3, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We don't know him unless we follow that way, that truth, and that life. Unless we follow that risen Savior, that living Savior. I know my Redeemer lives. Do you? Do you? More than a song and more than a statement. And more than that, does God know you? Galatians 4 and verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Again, it's more than a statement. I know God. It comes back to God knows me because I know my Redeemer lives, and my actions show that to be true. And so I ask this morning, are we able to make those statements that we looked at? I know my Redeemer lives. Are we actually speaking truth because of the way we conduct ourselves, because of the way we think, because of where we go to? Are we of the 13% that only look at their Bibles once a week? I know we're not all preachers here, but I'm hopeful that as Christians, we all look at our Bibles more than that. I pray that we look at it daily. That we go to Him for instructions. When we find things taking place in our life that maybe we may not know the answer to directly, we go to God's will and we see what applies there by the concepts that are written in Scripture. He has the answers for each and every one. And the reason being is, He's the living Savior that wants to give life and light to each and every one of us. If you're not a child of God, will you this day become one? If you are a child of God, does your life, the conduct of your life and your attitude say, I know my Redeemer lives? If not, let us pray with you and for you for strength, for forgiveness. And then let us all make sure that we can make that statement, not just from the lip, but from our life. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.